on our website, and hopefully in the next week we'll also be able to get it up on YouTube as well. Sunday, glad you could join us this morning as we study this. If you see, our title for today's message is The Idol Breaker, and it continues our study in the book of Exodus, where we've been for the past. Hopefully this goes okay, and I'm sure I will hear some feedback from my family over yonder. I have separated myself from them because the last thing you want during a live stream is Cameron knocking over monitors and everything else. So they are in the house and I am out here in the bunker where it's nice and quiet, and hopefully we can get our sermon this morning. Do be praying for one another during this time, during this time of social distancing. You know, as I've said before, I'm not opposed to digital platforms like this. This can never take the place of a local assembly of believers. We can go digital when we need to, but we must also understand that the body is organic. It's meant to be a part of each other. We're supposed to be a part of that local fellowship, that local body where we can know one another, love one another, share our concerns, serve, give, and minister to our communities. Church is much more than just listening to a sermon. Church is about being a part of that body of believers. So we are doing this because it is necessary during this time, but hopefully we can get back soon to meeting weekly as we have been doing. So pray for one another. If there's anything that you all need, let Becky or I know. We will try to do our best to meet whatever needs we can during this time. And if you're out of toilet paper, I'm sorry, I can't help you. We are struggling on that front as well. So we look forward, hopefully, to this crisis passing soon. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 11. Exodus chapter 11. We've been studying this book for quite a few weeks, and we'll continue to do so, especially as it comes to these next few chapters. It deals very strongly with God's redemptive plan in history, especially as we approach Easter. This passage, this idea of the Passover and the symbolism that it shows us as Christians is tremendous. So we're going to spend several weeks here just looking at Exodus 11, Exodus 12, and this the Passover, especially as it relates as we look to what was fulfilled in Christ on that very special Passover when he died for our sins and was resurrected 3 days later. So that's the plan going forward. So let's begin reading. Now the passage we're going to look at, Exodus 11 and 12, all the way to verse 12. We're not going to exposit all of that today. We're actually really only going to focus on one or two verses, but we need that context of what is going on here in the book of Exodus. So we'll begin reading in chapter 11, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor jewels of silver and jewels of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. And Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall there be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And all these thy servants shall come down unto me and bow down themselves unto me, saying, get thee out, and all that the people that follow thee. After that I'll go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in a great anger. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. And Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh. And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of his land. And we get up in chapter 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak you unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him take his neighbor next unto his house, take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall go out from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it unto the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the house, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the purtience thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until morning, and that which ye shall remain of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus shall you eat it, with your loins girded. And your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hands, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I'll pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord. Let's pray this morning. Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts as we go out digitally across our county, across our community, and even across the world. Father, I pray you speak to us through your word. Father, may we look unto it for our guidance during this time. May we rely upon you, our Christ. And Father, may we not stop being who you are making us to be. May we continue to be the church, the body of Christ in this world. May we love others as you would have us love them. May we serve, may we give, may we sacrifice to your honor and the praise of your grace. I ask this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. So as we saw last week, God has poured out his judgments against an unrepentant Pharaoh in Egypt. So much so that the testimony of Pharaoh's advisors was that Egypt had been left utterly devastated. Their food supply was gone. Their economy was shattered. And politically, the great deified Pharaoh was left shaking and sulking his palace, powerless to stop what was happening. And as if you look in chapter 11, verse 3, you see that the people themselves were beginning to look with favor upon Moses instead of Pharaoh. So Egypt had suffered politically, economically, financially. They were in a bad way, very bad way. So when we look at what is going on today with this COVID-19 pandemic and the grocery stores being unable to keep up with demand and us being confined to our homes, this is not unprecedented. It has happened many times before in recent past, and especially here biblically, we see a nation having been judged because of their unrepentance. Pharaoh himself was unrepentant. In spite of all that God had done, his heart was hardened and God's judgments were poured out. But those judgments had a purpose, and we'll see that this morning. And we saw last week, there are a lot of parallels between what we see here in Exodus 7 and 11 and what we see in Revelation 15 and 16. In both, because God is just and righteous in his judgments. Let me say that again. God is just and righteous in his judgments. For what we see is God pouring
out his wrath upon those who refuse to repent, who refuse, as we see in Revelation 16, 9, that they repented not to give him glory. These judgments are just, as we see in Revelation 16, 5 through 6. I heard the angel of the riot waters say, "Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy." Worthy of what? What is the writer saying? What is the angel speaking? These people were worthy of being judged because of their refusal to repent, to worship the Creator rather than the creation. It wasn't that they couldn't be saved, they wouldn't be saved. They refused. They continued in their blasphemies. They continued in their unrepentant rebellion against God. They persisted. And we see that here in Exodus. We see that in Pharaoh personifies the hardened, unrepentant, rebellious sinner. The vials that we see in Revelation are so similar to what we see here in Exodus, to what we see much like Pharaoh. And the sad reality is that there are many like Pharaoh today, even some listening or watching this morning. God moves, God works, God extends his grace, and they spurn him. He extends his justice, and they revile him. They refuse to acknowledge Christ, and they continue to persist in their rebellion and unbelief, and it will lead to their destruction just like it did Pharaoh. And we have not yet come to the end. God has one final judgment, and this is what we look at in several parts, for this passage has so much depth as it relates to redemptive history. The first question we are going to concern ourselves with today is why? Why is God doing all of this? We have already seen from the previous passages that God is just in his judgments. But what was the purpose of these specific judgments? Why frogs? Why lice and gnats? Why turn the water into blood? Why darkness? We see the reason given in chapter 12, verse 12. Notice what the scripture says. "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." These judgments were designed to target the pantheon of idolatry the Egyptians had created. When you look at each one of these, they target a specific set of deities. In the water turning to blood, you have Khnum, the guardian of the river Sorph, Hapi, the spirit of the Nile, Osiris, Nile was his bloodstream. In the frogs, you have Hapi, the goddess of fertility, and Het, the goddess both related to fertility. In lice, you have Seb, the god, the earth god of Egypt. In the flies, you have, and I can't pronounce that name, but he is the fly god of Egypt, Uperet, I think. In the disease of the cattle, you have Plath, you have Hathor, you have Menibus, you have Amnon. These are gods all associated with bulls and cows. With boils, you have the Egyptian gods of healing, such as Serapis and Imhotep. In the hail, you have Nut, the Egyptian sky goddess, Isis and Seth, the gods of agriculture, Duhu, the Egyptian god of the atmosphere. In locusts, you see the god of Serapha, the Egyptian deity, the protector of locusts. And in darkness, you have Amun-Ra, Athen, Athumris. All of these are Egyptian sun gods. You have each of these plagues were designed specifically to shatter this pantheon of idolatry, to show the Egyptian people that the gods of their making are not gods at all, that there is only one true God, and that he is in control of all creation. Now for us, idolatry isn't a real problem, is it? I mean, how many of us have statues of Ra or Baal, Krishna or Shiva in our houses, shrines dedicated to gods we have made? Indeed, I have seen on Facebook that during this crisis, God has silenced all of our distractions and removed the idols we have here in the Western world, such as sports and jobs, etc., etc., so that we are all free and can now focus on Him. The problem I have with that is this. Idolatry has never been a problem of the external, but the internal. You see, people do not seek God because their hearts are distracted and busy. They do not seek God because some job or hobby has gotten in the way. People don't seek God because they don't want to. They are in love with everything that isn't God because that is who they are. Let me say that again. Idolatry has nothing to do with the external. It is the internal. People aren't going to church. They aren't worshiping. They aren't being who they are as Christians, not because they are distracted and be. And if we remove those distractions, they will be what they're supposed to be. No, no, no. They're not doing that because that's not who they are. They are in love with everything that isn't God. So you can free us from all these distractions. And like we see now, is that amidst this crisis, people who are trapped at home with no sports, with no ability to go to work, we're not going to see a great revival because people have nothing better to do. What we are going to see, rather, is the wicked ingenuity of the human heart to create new idols and new distractions. Calvin said it best when he said the human heart is a perpetual idol factory. You leave man to their own devices and they will devise anything and something to love and worship besides God, because that is who they are. You see, Jesus tells us the problem isn't external, the problem is the heart. It's not what you do outside that defiles you, but it's from what comes within. That is why Jesus constantly reminds us, especially in John chapter 3, you must be born again. Why? You must be made a new creature in Christ. Why? Because your heart's the problem and it has to be remade. You see, we're not about preaching a religion. We are preaching Christ, because Christ needs to transform you. By His grace, you must be saved and be made into that new creature. And without that new heart, it matters not what services you attend. It matters not how much scripture you read. It matters not whether or not you watch me on live stream or not. What matters is that you are a new creature in Christ, that you've been transformed, that your heart has been radically made different and made anew. Without that change, without that transformation, you can free us of all the distractions in the world, and people are still going to love themselves and live the idols of their own making, because that is who they are. But God, like we see in this passage, is in the business of breaking our idols. In judging Egypt thusly, He showed them, as He says in 7:5, "And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth my hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them." He would show them that there is no God but Him. He will break the image of their pantheon so totally that they will have no illusion as to who is God and who isn't. We saw that as well when Elisha goes to Mount Carmel, the challenge he gave the prophets of Baal. If Baal is God, let him pour fire upon the sacrifice. And he tells the gathered throngs of Israel, if Baal is God, worship him. But if not, worship Jehovah. And what do you see happen? You see the Baalites and the prophets fail miserably. And you see Elisha very humorlessly mock them as they try to shout and wake up Baal and cut themselves. He says, maybe you need to shout louder. He may be taking a nap. What do we see there? We see God respond in an amazing way and shatter the illusion of what Baal was, what Israel had set Baal to be. And we see many in Israel come to back to faith in Jehovah because of what transpired on Mount Carmel. And we see that here in Exodus. We see that same God breaking this Egyptian pantheon. And what response do we see from the Egyptians? We see in chapter 12, verse 38, that there is a mixed multitude that leaves with Israel. Many Egyptians follow Israel when they leave because they have seen the light. They have seen the truth. They have seen the depravity of their own heart. But as you will see, Israel doesn't get very far in the Exodus before they create a golden calf and call it the God that freed them from Egypt. It is to this point that Joshua called to the people, "This day whom you will serve," as Israel had been again infatuated with idols. And as we again, we saw it, 1 Kings 18 and 19, the whole reason Elijah was on Mount Carmel was because of this idolatry that Israel had gotten themselves into. In fact, in Ezekiel 14, verse 1 through 3, God addresses the real reason, the real problem, the heart of the problem, as it were, of idolatry. Scripture tells us, "Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of all at all by them?" You see, the issue of idolatry is not external, it's internal. It's a matter of our hearts. If you are listening this morning from the comfort of your home and you have never come to repent and believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have to deal with this issue. For until you cast yourself upon Christ, rejecting your idolatrous love of self, your love of everything that is not God, and rely totally on Christ alone to save you and change you, no matter what excuse you give, you are lost and you are a rebel against God, whose end is destruction. If you are listening this morning and you are born again, insatiable lover of God, then you are often faced with this issue as well. It was to this issue that John wrote to believers in 1 John 5:21. He says, "Little children, keep yourself from idols." If we have a month or more in quarantine, we will only be as close to God as we want to be. Time and distractions are not the problem. Our heart is. The problem is we love things, we love people, we love hobbies, we love ourselves more. We worship each day. The problem is what we worship, for we often worship wrongly because we worship the idols of our hearts. Christian, it can be a problem with us as well. That's why John wrote to believers, "Keep yourself from idols. Little children, keep yourself from idols." Believer, Christian, keep yourself from idols. What idols do we need God to break in our lives? What must God do for us to see our idolatry and pursue Christ with all the ardor and passion of our hearts? And in study, I'm asking God to do just that. And this may be of no surprise there, set up our studio, as it were, for this live stream. And as we came here, we have a hobby room in one side of the building and a workshop in the other. And most of you know me, one of my favorite things in all the earth is firearms. I'm a big firearms enthusiast. And on the wall here in the hobby room, we have a rack of probably some of my favorite firearms of all time. I do not discriminate, by the way, between which firearms I like and which ones I, well, except High Points, but that's a whole nother, I digress. But of all the firearms I own, some of my favorites are my black powder muskets. They have a very special place in my heart. In fact, my first gun I ever owned was the P-53 Enfield that my grandfather bought me, goodnight, almost 25 years ago. In fact, that very musket standing right over there in the corner just out of camera angle this morning. Then I walked into the building. And I opened the door yesterday morning and I look and I see that the rack I had mounted on the wall, which has stood there for over a year, no problems, somehow the anchors had pulled out of the wall and that rack had fallen, shattered some other things I had underneath it, such as the Lego Voltron that the boys and I built for Christmas. That was shattered pieces, and the muskets were just scattered around. I mean, you got to understand, these aren't just reproductions. I've got a few originals in there as well. And they're scattered all across the floor of the building. And I open the door, and that's the first thing I notice, because as you open the door, it's right up against the back wall. You can't miss it. And I look, and all I see is four big holes where those anchors were. And I see the rack sitting on a shelf. And I see the muskets strewn out, discarded like just some worthless fodder scattered to the wind. It struck me, with all that I've been reading this week and what I have been praying, for compared to Christ, those things that I consider treasures are simply trash and ought to be so easily discarded. That's what Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 3, is it not? He says, I count all things but dung that I may win Christ. That compared to Jesus, everything else is worthless garbage. And so often we become so affectionate over things, over sports, over our job, our family, over our security. We become so infatuated with it that we set up little shrines without even realizing it, I think, often, and our affections are stolen away. And I ought not to be distraught with the loss of my idols, though thankfully they are all fine. No musket was harmed in the making of this video. But you know what that was for me? That was a picture. And God is a God who loves pictures. I say that all the time to our people. You know that. God is a God who loves pictures. And we're going to see in the Passover, that is a big picture that he wants Israel to reenact every year so that they can remember what he did for them. Same reason we do communion. Communion is simply a reenactment Christ has done for us. It is a living memory that we are to do until Jesus returns to remember what Christ has done. There's nothing special about this, about communion. It is not a sacrament that endues grace to anyone. It is a reenactment of Christ's sacrifice. It is an illustration. It is a picture we are to do as a body of believers to remember. That's exactly what Jesus said. As often as you do this in remembrance of me. Passover was a picture. Yesterday morning was a picture I needed to see. I needed to see. There's another picture given in Scripture. When the Philistines captured the ark and they set it into their temple of Dagon, if I can't remember the passage off my head, but if you know, look it up later. That's your homework assignment. You'll see that they set the ark in the temple of Dagon. And what happens to the temple of Dagon is that he falls before the ark. And it causes tremendous panic in the hearts of the Philistines, so much so they send the ark back. It was a picture that before God, all the idols of the earth are as nothing. And for us as Christians, before Christ, nothing else compare. There is no greater treasure than Jesus. There is no greater joy for us as believers than Christ. I say it often, our reward as Christians is Jesus himself. There is no greater prize. That's why Paul says that I may win Christ. It's not that he has to attain him. It's that compared to him, there is no greater treasure. There is no greater prize. Why is it we're going to cast our crowns at his feet? It's not simply because we are unworthy, though we are. It's not simply because he alone is supremely worthy, though he is. We're going to cast crowns at his feet because compared to him, those crowns are nothing. No greater reward do we have than Jesus himself. No greater love, Christian, ought we to have than for Christ himself. And I know what many say, and I hear it all the time. When you minister here in Sampson County, you get the impression that no one around here is lost. Everybody's saved. Everybody's made a decision. And they often not do this. I may not go here, but God knows my heart. That should frighten you. God does know your heart. And that is a terrifying thing. God knows mine. God knows yours. God knew the hearts of those men who approached Ezekiel in Ezekiel 14, 1 through 3. He knew the idols they have in their own lives. So in closing, what is it? Not what is in your wallet, what is in your heart? Where is your heart? What has this pandemic showed us? It has showed us that our social institutions are fragile, that the stock markets are unstable, that we cannot trust this world. We cannot trust in our finances, let alone keep them as idols of our heart. This world is temporary, and so is everything within it. Christian, keep yourself from such idols. How passionate is your love for Christ? What are you worshiping each day if not for him? What have you let steal your love for Christ? And if you're here listening, watching, and you're not saved, my prayer for you is that God will waken you up to the reality of your own condition, for you are in great peril, just as Pharaoh and these here are in Exodus 11, 12, just as those in Revelation 15 and 16 who experience the vials and the seals and the trumpets of God's wrath. They are in great peril. They are hardened rebels against him. And the only one who can awaken your heart is him. The only one who can shatter your self-love is him. And that is my prayer, is that his spirit will convince you of the coming judgment, that will awaken you by his grace to the reality of your plight, where you are, and that by his grace you will come to a place where you repent and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you will believe on him and call out to him for your salvation. And that by his grace, he will transform you and make you into that new creature. Pastor Joe and at New Covenant, there was a bulletin board in our area that we used to, where Brother Joe would preach each Sunday. And on that bulletin board was the simple phrase, "Welcome, you incurable lovers of God." God's done something to you. If he's transformed you, if he changed you, if he's made you into that new creature, that love is there. Though often it's neglected, though often we need to stoke it, we need to kindle it afresh, as he says in 1 Timothy, we need to continue to keep ourselves from such idols, knowing the treasure we have in Christ, knowing who Jesus is for us and to us. Let us forsake those idols. Let us reject all that strives for our affection. Let us continue to love Christ ardently and passionately this week. Father, I thank you for who you are and what you have done for me, for us as believers. I pray you work. I pray you do something through these live streams, that you would encourage the heart of our church, you would encourage the heart of your people, and that you would challenge us as it relates to the reason why you sent these plagues to Egypt. May you break our own idols. May you shatter the factory that manufactures them within our own soul and our own mind and our own affections. May you work, O God, to the praise and glory of your grace, and may you speak to those who are lost. May you transform them, their minds, their hearts, by your Spirit. May you awaken them to the reality of their peril. And Father, may you draw them unto yourself, that they may come, that they may repent, that they may believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. May you do all this for your glory, the praise of your name, for it is in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. Thank you all for joining us during this live stream. Hopefully it worked. Like I've said, Becky and the boys are watching it over yonder in the house, so they will hopefully let me know if there was any glitches. We look forward, until notice, we're going to try to do these live streams each and every Sunday at 11 o'clock. So if you can watch, please do so. Share if you're inclined, and hope these are an encouragement to our church family, separated by these quarantine and guidelines by the CDC. Again, during this time, be the church, continue to be who you are in Christ, love one another, love your community, do what you can for one another, as we are all in this together. And this is a great time to be that light in a dark and frightened world. We love you all. We are praying.